all of the preparations for a senior class play there at the Christian school. And he tells me that their school year goes until the end of June, so I'm sure you students are glad you're not in Canada. But the activity of Christian education is nothing new to Dr. Saunders and his ministry as the pastor and as the head of the Christian school there. He holds an honorary Doctor of Divinity degree from Foundations Bible College in Dunn, North Carolina, and has been a faithful and diligent preacher of the gospel there in Canada and in many places of his nation, as well as here in the States. So I'm pleased that he can bring the address to our seniors this evening.
It is a great honor for me to be with you here tonight at Harford Christian School, and I count this such a privilege, and I'm thankful to God for the opportunity of speaking to graduating class. As Dr. McKnight said, we are in the midst of one of these year-end school plays. We do these every 2 years, and my wife usually has me with a drill and a hammer making of the various sets that have to go together, so we know what that's like. And when you're involved in Christian ministry, you wear several hats. And so I appreciate hearing the words of the students tonight and the memories that you have from being in school here. It may be for a long period of time. Maybe you joined the school more recently, and yet you still find yourself here in the graduating class. I want to tell you and say to you tonight that I admire you for your stickability. I admire you for your academic prowess. And I commit you to the Lord and pray that He will give you guidance and direction in your life. I am very thankful for the invitation that I've received to come here to be with you from Dr. McKnight and the rest of the academic board and the principal. And I want to say to you how much I thank God for the privilege and the opportunity. You know, when you come to the time of graduation, well, you've reached a milestone. A milestone that maybe some of your teachers may be surprised about. But nonetheless, you have made it. And we are thankful to God for that. Well, there are no more tests, no more assignments due, no more projects, essays, or assignments. The exams are all done. Well, there's one man that wrote some years ago, his name happened to be Mr. Cooper. He said, "School's out for summer, and school's out forever." Well, I've got news for you. It's not quite that way, not so quickly. You know, we sometimes refer to graduation times as commencement services, because as soon as you finish one, you are already making preparation and plans for starting another. What of your college and university applications? Well, they were in long ago, and you've already made some plans. Starting another school in September, but maybe not. Maybe you've decided to go into the working world, the workplace. The truth is that we never stop learning. And education is an everyday event for the rest of our lives. And you know, when we think about that, we have to realize that no matter whether we are considering higher education or simply going into the work world, much of your time, your thoughts, well, they are centered upon you right now. They're centered upon your plans, your goals, your desires, your hopes, your interests. You have been advised throughout the course of your year, I am certain, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But maybe there has been a clash between what you want to do in your life and submitting unto the will of God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a self-centered attitude. But let's face it, that's nothing new, is it? From the beginning of time, mankind has been given over to doing and following the course that they want to do, to self-satisfy, to gratify themselves. But I suggest to you that in this generation, this time, there is more a spirit of me-ism. But why is that? Perhaps it's because of the Facebook epidemic. Maybe it's because of other social media things. Well, you know now, you can post just about anything online. And usually it goes from what you had for breakfast to what you think about the pair of socks that you're going to wear for the day. It can be as bizarre as that. And other things that are not quite so innocent. I was in a store not too long ago, and the man was telling me that he's had on occasion young people going into the store to purchase something, and they will spend 3 hours in the store. They will go in and try something on, go into the change room, take a selfie, post it on Facebook, and see who likes it and who doesn't like it to decide if they're going to buy the outfit. And he said it would be funny if it wasn't real. But he said it happens, and it happens more than once. Me-ism. It's alive and well today. We had a poster in our school that used to be there, and it was promoting a team spirit. And so it was the idea, there's no I in team. And so one of my smart students says, yes, but there is me in team. And so he was able to get around that. The idea, you see, of working together, thinking about you're not just an individual thinking about all your own things. Young people, I want to talk to you tonight and for a moment about what the course of your life is going to be. See, there is a danger you're facing now more than in any other generation. And the danger is this: consumed with yourselves. And that idea and focus that everything else takes a distant second place. And sadly, what will be the outcome is oftentimes the Lord and His will and His purpose for our lives can take a second place. But I say this to you, you have not so learned Christ here in this place. You have been taught differently. But the influences and the powers that are upon us, they affect the way we think. They affect how we act. The Lord has laid upon my heart tonight a verse of Scripture for you from Matthew 25 and verse 40. It says this: And the king shall answer, that is Christ, and he shall say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We don't have time to read the context of chapter 25. Let me summarize it quickly for you. It's about the kingdom of God. Christ is speaking about those who need to make preparation for the kingdom, how you are going to live, making yourself ready, and a willing attitude. So there are three factors that come in chapter 25. There is being ready for the kingdom, being willing for the kingdom, and being a servant in the kingdom. We're going to think just on that last section for a few moments tonight. And I want this thought to come through to you, my dear young friends. In serving others, you are serving Christ. In serving others, you are serving Christ. The Lord Jesus said, The King, unto those in His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For Christ said, I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. The response of the righteous, very interesting. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked? And when did we ever see you needing these things that you are saying we have done unto you? And the response of the Lord was, if you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You know what this verse of Scripture shows me, and I learned from it in my own heart? And listen, please, carefully. The first thing is this, that this service was found in ordinary things. Eating, drinking, shelter, clothing, health care, compassion. These are common things in life. You know, God provides these things for the world through what we call His common grace. The Scripture says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so as the Lord opens His bounty and He provides all these things for us through His gracious mercy in the nature that we have round about us, yet we call these things ordinary. They are necessities of life. And giving and providing for them, the Lord says, freely ye have received, freely give. Giving of yourself, giving in service to other people. If the service of God is seen in these common areas, yet they are necessary physical parts to life. But I say to you, how much more do we draw a spiritual application from them? Because the spiritual is more important than the physical. We are physical beings, there is no doubt. But ultimately, young people, we are spiritual beings. And God has a purpose and a plan for us. And it is a life of service here and now for Him. And we will praise Him for all eternity if we have Christ in our heart and we know Him, we will go to live with Him. But now is our opportunity to live for Christ. How are we doing? How are you doing? When we think about the spiritual part of this, what is eating but eating the bread of life and receiving Christ as your own personal Savior? What is drinking but drinking of the water of life? Do you remember what the Lord said to the woman at the well of Samaria? He said, I have water to give you that if a man, woman drink, he will never thirst again. And this is the spiritual water that the Lord is talking about. And friends, if you are a believer in Christ, you have the privilege of bringing the food of life and the water of life to sinners, to a lost world. Being under the shelter and protection of the eternal God. Being clothed with the robe of His righteousness. Seeing those who are naked in their sin. And we rejoice in that we have a robe of purity, a robe of holiness, and that garment that clothes us, because in our sin we are naked, yet Christ has come to give us life and covering. And then we think about giving His word freely to maintain good spiritual health and encouraging others by acts of compassion. Let's say tonight, and ask ourselves a question. How has our service to others been in these ordinary things, and yet I say to you, vital things of life? Have we been more self-centered or more Christ-centered? And we say, oh, help us, Lord, to proceed onward, to do better. But notice the second thing that we learn from this passage is this. That this service will be defined by everyday actions. You know, it's not the great accomplishments of men that are cited here by the Lord. It's not the leading of Israel through the Red Sea. It's not the slaying of Goliath with a stone. It's not calling down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice as Elijah did. It's not trekking to foreign mission fields or being noticed as starting a church or an institution. It's obedience to God. It's living for the one who has created us and honoring the one who has saved us by his grace, the one who has died in our place. Dr. Ken Connolly, a man who has passed away now, but in one message that he preached in our church in Toronto, I remember this story very well. It was an illustration. He'd been visiting a home, and the family had gone out to work for the day, and they'd let him in the house to make himself take care of himself for that day while he studied. And he went down to the kitchen, and he was preparing a lunch. And as he was washing up his dishes, he was standing at the sink, and he saw a plaque that the woman of the home had placed there. And it said these words on it: "Not somehow, but triumphantly." Not somehow, but triumphantly. And so Dr. Connolly finished his lunch, did his dishes, went back up to his room, and he testified, "I could not concentrate on my work that I had to do because that sign, those words kept coming back to him. Not somehow, but triumphantly." And he said, "Why would the woman of the house have this placed over the kitchen sink where she would be doing the dishes and cleaning up after the dinner?" And it struck him. The ordinary things of life, but they're not ordinary. They are to be done triumphantly. They are to be done with all our hearts. Because the service that we give to Christ, we are doing it for His honor and glory. And there will be a day of reckoning. We are to do these things, young people, for the glory of God. We are to live our life, to breathe our breath. We are to do the so-called ordinary things. We are to do them triumphantly because in so doing, we are honoring the God who loves us with an everlasting love. This, I say to you, is the Christian life. We learn something else from this passage, and it's that the activity and service done was unnoticed by the doer. The people responded to Christ and said, "But Lord, how have we done this for you?" They did not realize, and I think that's significant. Because a life that is alive to God will be not lived by forced obedience or dutiful compliance. Now, I know that in every institution there are rules and regulations. And if I was a betting man, I would say that some of you have chafed against those rules that have been put in place for you. They are not always pleasing. You may not always appreciate them. You may not always understand them. But every institution may have rules that you will dutifully comply to in order to stay out of the principal's office or whatever the case may be. But that's not the way it's supposed to be for the Christian. We are not to serve the Lord by forced obedience. And in one sense, you cannot try to enforce a love to God. You can't enforce obedience whereby someone will give from the heart. No, you can't do that. "I must serve others," some will say, "in order to be accepted by God." You can't do that. We are not justified by our good works. And you cannot please God by simply complying with and resisting to. You know, when in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Thy will be done," there are different ways we can think about that. And you can say, "Yes, Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. I am a creature. You are the creator. Thy will be done. I cannot do anything against that." That's not willful obedience. And on the other hand, you can say, Lord, Thy will be done in my life. And that humble submission, that acknowledgement, the operation of a life, the serving and living and giving of kindness and compassion and gentleness and living peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. You see, these things are not by compulsion, but they are the outflow of a life that has been touched by Christ. The outflow of a life that is in love with the Lord. And you want to serve, not because you have to, but because you love Him. And you keep His commandments because you love the Lord. And His commandments are not grievous. We don't do this to be noticed by others. We do it because we love the Lord. You people know that there are times when folks will comply. They will do something because they're obliged to. On the other hand, you know people who, it's no problem no matter what you ask them to do. In fact, oftentimes those people will be doers. They will be actively engaged in things that they don't have to be asked to do because they see it needs to be done and they engage themselves. And what drives them? Well, I say to you, what drives them is a servant's heart, a servant's mind, a desire to live not for themselves, but to live for others. And nothing is too great a task to ask them. Friends, do not be a Christian that has to be driven. Don't be a servant that must be whipped into shape. Don't be like a Trojan horse Christian, one that's pushed into place and doesn't have a lot of good on the inside of it. Be one who is in love with the Lord, a life of service and a heart that is true. This will be spontaneous. And it will be done not because you want to be noticed by someone else, but it will be done because you are a follower of Christ. Listen to the words that were spoken of the Savior Himself. He said, let this mind be in you, Paul, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A servant mind, you will see no greater illustration than to look to Christ and see what He did for you. And see how He lived for you. And realize how He loved you. And realize what He gave. A man by the name of Duncan Campbell was used of God in the Isle of Lewis revival in 1949 off the coast of Scotland. This man was a faith mission evangelist, and the churches in the island of Lewis, they called for Duncan Campbell to come for a 2-week gospel campaign. They were going through times on the island. The churches were running down. The young people weren't attending church. Things had become very, very difficult. And so the elders of this particular church and some other localities, they began to seek God and say, Lord, we need to be revived. We need a breath of heaven's revival to come upon our churches and our young people to bring them back to God. And so Duncan Campbell, he came to the island. He stayed for 2 years. God moved. And there were times where, he said, the groups of young people that were uninterested at the dance rather and at the other pleasures of the world. But he says God came down and moved. And there were whole groups of young people going down the street at night singing the psalms and the hymns unto the Lord. The Lord had moved by His Spirit among them. And there was a difference. And Duncan Campbell, one time when he was preaching, he said this phrase that stuck out in my mind. He talked about the unconscious influence of a Christian. The conscious influence. What did he mean by that? He was talking about the way a Christian lives their life from day to day, and they're not trying to put something on. They're not trying to be someone they're not. They're not dressing up nice for Sundays. They're not putting on an attitude when they're in front of people. Your unconscious influence, it's the way you are from day to day and how you're being seen by the world. And he said that is the most powerful testimony that a Christian could have. Your unconscious influence for God. How is it when you're all alone? How is it when you're surfing the internet, web? How is it when you're going to sites? God sees us all the time. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our will. Young people, I say to you with all my heart, pray that God would fill you with His Spirit, that you would walk in His will, and that your unconscious influence, it's how you live, would so emanate a spirit and heart of service and of life for others that it would not, it could not help but be noticed. That person is different. I'll leave you with this one final thought. Their activity was not unnoticed by God. It was not unnoticed by the Lord. This word from Jesus proves the point. Because there was a day of reckoning, there was a time of accounting, and the service that these people were doing was known by the Lord. It was accounted and registered by the Lord. And He said to them, "Thou and your my right hand, now come in for the kingdom and that has been prepared for you." All their life's work, all that they did in honor to the Lord for the sake of others, Christ saw it and He marked it. And you know, my young friends, you might think, what have I to give to God? What talents do I have? You have a life. And you have your whole life in front of you. And I plead with you, I compel you, think carefully and seriously about these things. The Lord is watching. He sees and He knows. The question is, how can I live in this way? It's one thing for me to say this is the goal, this is the objective, but how can we do it? My friends, there are three ways I suggest to you that you will do it. And the first one is this. Christ must be in your heart. You've heard that many times throughout the course of school. You've heard about salvation. It may be that there's one in the graduating class that does not know the Lord. I do not know your hearts. I am a stranger here. But I say to you the very beginning for you, this commencement day is to know Christ in your heart, to make your calling and your election sure. And you then will do this, be able to accomplish this, secondly, by the word of Christ being followed and obeyed in your life. There is no other manual, no other text, no other thing that is more profitable and valuable for you, my friends, in your life, but to submit yourself to the word of God and follow it and humble yourself under it and submit to God's will in walking in the Spirit every day. For we are told that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Knowing Christ, submitted to His Word, and submitted to His will. And as we do that, we will know His joy in our hearts. Ina Ogden wrote a hymn, said this, "Our service for God has been barren and dry, and barren it shall remain until we are blessed with the fire from on high and the sound of abundance of rain. Oh, my young friends, pray for God's Spirit to fill you. Pray that you will know the mind of Christ. Pray that He will be the guide and chart of your life. And if you commit that to Him now, tonight, He will guide your life, and it will not be a barren service. Your life will not be dry, but it will be out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And everyone you come in contact with will know there's a person that knows God. There's a person that knows Christ. There's a person's life that is a life of service and commitment to others. Because in this life, when we serve others, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we bow in prayer? Father, I am so thankful and humbled to be here tonight, be able to share Your Word with these dear people. And I ask, Lord, that this Word, when my voice is silent and spoken in weakness, yet take the Word of truth, the Word of Christ. Lord, take it now, stamp it upon every heart, and bless these students, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.